Okay, today's passage will be slightly complicated, so bear with me. Let's read from the passage, and after that, I will try my best to explain the context, the historical background behind the passage, and then we go right into the message, okay? So 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 24 to verse 41. It's a long passage. Maybe the congregation on my left will take verse 24. Those on my right will take 25, and then so on and so forth, and we end together on verse 41, okay? So 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 24. 1, 2, 3.
When the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon, and from Kuthah, and from Calah, and from Hamath, and from Sepharim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel, and they possessed Samaria, and dwelt in the cities thereof.
So it was at the beginning of their dwelling there, that they feared not the Lord. Therefore the Lord set lions among them, which slew some of them.
Wherefore they speak to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations which thou hast removed and placed in the cities of Samaria know not the man of the God of the land. Therefore he hath sent lions among them, and behold, they slay them, because they know not the manner of the God of the land.
Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, carry hither one of the priests whom ye are from thence, and let them go and dwell there, and let them teach the manner of the God of the land.
Verse 29, howbeit every nation made gods of their own, and put them in the houses of the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in their cities wherein they dwelt. So they feared the Lord, verse 32, so they feared the Lord and made unto themselves of the lowest of them priests of the high places, which sacrificed for them in the houses of the high places.
If they fear the Lord and serve their own gods, after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence.
Unto this day they do after the former manner. They fear not the Lord, neither do they after their statutes, or after their ordinances, or after the law and commandment which the Lord commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel.
Verse 35, with whom the Lord had made a covenant and charged them, saying, ye shall not fear other gods, nor bow yourselves to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them.
But the Lord brought you up out of the land of Egypt with great power and stretch out arm. Him shall ye fear, and him shall ye worship, and to him shall ye do sacrifice.
And the statutes and the ordinances and the law and the commandment which he wrote for you, he shall observe to do forevermore, and he shall not fear other gods.
And the covenant that I have made with you ye shall not forget, neither shall ye fear other gods.
But the Lord your God ye shall fear, and he shall deliver you out of the hand of all your enemies.
Howbeit they did not hearken, but they did after their former manner.
Altogether in verse 41.
So these nations feared the Lord, and served their graven images, both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers, so do they unto this day.
Let's pray. Father, we come before you, Lord, with all humility, Lord. Father, we pray, Lord, that you quieten down our hearts right now. And I pray, Father, you give us tender hearts, Lord, ready to receive your word, ready to receive your truth. Father, hide me behind your cross. And I pray, Father, you forgive me of my sins, Lord. Do not let my flesh, let my sins, Lord, stand in the way of the working of your Holy Spirit. I pray, Father, you speak to us powerfully, convict us. Speak to us, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Okay, please be seated. Thanks. So we all know that, I'll give you some historical background first. It's slightly complicated, so I want you to bear with me for a little while. So in Bible times, the nation of Israel, one of the king was actually King Solomon. King Solomon had two sons. What are the name of the two sons? Rehoboam and Jeroboam, right? So Rehoboam and Jeroboam, to cut a long story short, the two of them actually were split the kingdom. So the north kingdom is known as Israel. The south kingdom is known as? Judah, right? So the North Kingdom has kings, or rather, let's start with the South Kingdom first. The Southern Kingdom has kings that are mostly, not mostly, some of them are good or bad. Good. Some of them are good kings, some of them are bad kings. The Northern Kingdom, on the other hand, most of the kings, if not all the kings, are bad, right? So, okay, what we just read and what we are going to concentrate on today is the Northern Kingdom. And what you just read in 2 Kings chapter 17 is a description of the reign of the last king of the Northern Kingdom. The king, the name of the king is King Hoshea. You know, some of the wicked kings in the Northern Kingdom included Jeroboam, Ahab, and the last king was Hoshea, and he was a vassal to the powerful Assyrians. The Assyrians were the enemy of the children of Israel. So King Hoshea was a vassal kingdom to the king of Assyria. Do you know what a vassal kingdom is? So they pay tribute. So every once in a while, they will send a gift. So they're not really sovereign in that sense. Well, that's debatable. But in the idea that they actually pay tribute to another kingdom, because the Assyrians, the pagan nation of Assyria, was known to be a very powerful and wicked nation. So people were afraid of them because they had a strong, strong military. So they paid tribute to powerful Assyrians. And somewhere towards the end of his reign, King Hoshea decided to rebel against King Assyria. So he formed an ally with Egypt to try to rebel against King of Assyria. And guess what? Did he fail or did he succeed? He failed. And what happened after he failed? After he failed, he was captured, he was imprisoned. And what happened to the Israel? The people of Israel at the time, many of them were actually deported. They were brought into the other pagan lands in Assyria and the surrounding areas, and they were actually brought into and live with the other people there. So the nation of Israel was actually, the geographical nation of Israel was actually depopulated. So what happened was the king of Assyria decided to take the pagan people who were not Jews and populate the land. Northern Kingdom Israel, what was the capital city? Samaria. Someone said Samaria. Samaria. Samaria is the capital city of the Northern Kingdom. So King of Assyria decided to take the people, the heathen and the pagans who were not believers and populate the country, the land. And what happened? Was God pleased? You read that in verse 25. And so it was the beginning of the dwelling there, and they feared not the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. So God was not pleased that the land was actually populated by heathen and pagans. So he sent the lions to actually kill some of them to judge them. And at this point of time, the king of Assyria was afraid. Say, oh, I better not mess with God. So what did the king of Assyria do? What did the king of Assyria do? He decided, okay, so yes, they are pagans. What I'll do is that I'll take one of the Jewish priests from the people that I've actually deported and bring him back to this land, hoping that this Jewish priest will actually teach the people in this land the ways of God and how to fear God. You get it? So I'm summarizing the story for you. Not story, historical account. But trouble began when the pagans and heathens started bringing their idol worship and paganistic practices into the land. God was not pleased, like I mentioned, and he sent lions to devour the people as a judgment. But after the king of Assyria brought in the priests to try to teach them the ways of God, what happened? Did they repent? No, they continued in the paganistic way. And what happened? And in verse 33, the Bible says, they feared the Lord but served their own gods. The people never came to a point of repentance. And this is the story of in 2 Kings chapter 17. And these people, some of the Israelites who were there in this land, intermarried with some of the pagan people. And they formed a race known as the Samaritans. That's why we read in John chapter 4, remember the Samaritans were actually hated by the Jews? Because many of the Jews see the Samaritans as impure. They see them as having intermarried the pagans and brought in the idol worshipping and all. So that is the historical account. What really caught my attention in this passage was, I was looking for a message to preach, is the number of mentions in this phrase. It says, fear the Lord. You read the account from verse 24 to verse 41. In fact, you read the whole of chapter 17, you will see many times the phrase, fear the Lord, coming up and coming up and coming up. So the word fear there, in the Hebrew, is the word yare, which means a fear. I mean, there's no need to explain. It just means a fear of God. But in the Greek word, in the New Testament, the word fear of the Lord Actually, the word fear there is the Greek word phobia, and which is where we get the English word phobia from. We get the word phobia from the word phobia. And that really got my attention. You know, I was looking through Wikipedia. There are hundreds of different kinds of phobia. I know Kimberly has a phobia of bananas. We were just talking about it. You say that bananas look so scary. Yeah. And there are all kinds of phobia. For example, you know, we use the word phobia a lot these days. And anything and everything we are adverse to, we say we have a phobia of that thing. For example, acrophobia. It's a fear of heights. Acrophobia is a fear of heights. Claustrophobia, some of the common ones, right? It's fear of tight spaces, right? We have arachnophobia. What about ailurophobia? Fear of cats. Irrational fear of cats. Chorophobia, scared of clowns. What about decidophobia? Some of us might have this. Yes, a fear of making decisions. Some of us men have it, right? Decidophobia. And I hope you don't have this next one. It's called ecclesiophobia. Fear of church. Fear of church. And there's even a fear called phobophobia. Fear of having phobia or having a phobia. So there are mind-blowing number of phobia. We have, strangely, quite a fascination with fear, isn't it? I mean, horror movies, which I hope you're not involved in, horror movies constantly attract the crowds at cinemas. And we have a fascination with fear. You know, what we'll be looking at today is not this kind of fear that we understand it to be, but the kind of fear that the Bible actually teaches. We are not looking at the fear phobia, but we are looking at the fear of God. If there's one thing that we seldom hear of today, is the fear of God. Seldom preached today. You know, there was a time, some time ago, where the phrase, the fear of God, or a God-fearing man, is actually a compliment, right? Have you heard that before when you say, oh, this man is a God-fearing man? It's a compliment, but we seldom use that these days. Why? Because we use that these days, people think that we are lunatic or we're extremists, right? Or we are terrorists, right? But there was once upon a time that the fear of God was actually a compliment. Let's go to Romans chapter 3, verse 18. I think it's in your verse list. Romans chapter 3, verse 18. Paul, in the book of Romans, described the people living in this day and age. He said this, 1, 2, 3, there is no fear of God before their eyes. It seems that somehow, even among Christians today, we are slowly beginning to lose the understanding of what a fear of God is. The fear of God is a teaching in the Bible that everyone is familiar with, but no one really knows. Do you know what I mean? Or rather, let me rephrase it. It's a teaching in the Bible that everyone knows is there, but very few really understand what it means. And that's what we're going to take a look today, the fear of God. In Romans chapter 1, verse 30, the Bible says, characterizing the people of in the last day, says, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventor of things. The Bible says haters of God. We are living in an age and time where the fear of God is sorely lacking. Think about it. How often we see in movies or in popular culture where the name of God or the character of God or God himself is being mocked at, right? You know, many years ago, there was this musical open to much fanfare, and the name of the musical is a blasphemous musical. And what's the name of the musical? Do you remember those who are older? Jesus Christ Superstar. Absolutely blasphemous. And more recently, there are movies, right? Remember Bruce Almighty? Was it Bruce Almighty? Yeah? That is absolutely blasphemous. We have come from a point where the fear of God ought to be the norm, to a point where even Christians no longer have the fear of God, let alone non-Christians. So that's what we are looking at today. There are 3 points in my message today from 2 Kings chapter 17, and I want you to just follow along. I'll try to keep it very succinct. 3 points. The first point, the first thing I want you to notice from this passage very carefully is this, the reason for the lack of fear of God. The reason for the lack of fear of God. Let's look at verse 25. We'll park ourselves in 2 Kings chapter 17, all right? Verse 25, the Bible says in verse 25, and so it was at the beginning of the dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. Therefore, the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. Wherefore, they spake to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations which thou hast removed and placed in the cities of Samaria know not the manner of God of the land. Therefore, he has sent lions among them, and behold, they slay them because they know not the manner of the God of the land. We mentioned this before. They were pagan, and God sent a judgment. Now, the first reason, there are 2 reasons for the lack of fear of God, and I want to give you the first reason. The first reason for the lack of fear of God is because we have an incomplete understanding of the fear of God. What do I mean by that? God judged the heathen by sending the lions. And then after that, the heathen was scared. They feared the Lord. The Bible says that they feared the Lord. But do they really fear the Lord? Or you know what they were afraid of? They were afraid of the judgment. They were afraid of the judgment. The first reason for the lack of fear of God is that we have an incomplete understanding of the fear of God. Many of us would say that we fear God, but what we really, really fear is the judgment of God more than God himself. Agree? And this is probably the hidden here. It is not wrong to fear God's judgment, but that's an incomplete picture of the fear of God. What is the fear of God? There are two parts. Okay, think about it this way. The fear of God, the Bible teaching of fear of God has two parts. The part one is the fear of God's judgment. That is in Scripture, because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That's in Scripture. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The second part of the Bible fear of God is a reverence or an awe of who God is. In other words, the first fear is a fear of what God can do, and the second part of the fear is a fear of who God is. You get it? Do you get it? There's a fear of what God can do, and the second part is a fear of who he is. It is not wrong to be afraid of judgment, but that's incomplete. We are all afraid of judgment. The question is, do we fear him in the reverential way? Are we in awe of him? A-W-E. You know the word awe today is very misused, right? You hear the word awe all the time, awesome, right? Anything that is funny, we say it's awesome, right? We see on Facebook a panda doing a cartwheel or something. We say, oh, that's awesome. McDonald's launches a new hamburger, salted egg yolk burger, and we say, oh, that's awesome. But the word awe there in the Bible actually means a reverential fear of God. We need to look at God in that way. And these days, many of us don't look at God in that way. The word awe in the Greek is, I check out the Webster 1828 dictionary as recommended by Pastor Niels. He says, fear mingled with admiration or reverence. It's a reverential fear. It's the fear of God that's something only in the Old Testament. You know, some of you might be thinking, oh, Brother Desmond, fear of God is only in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, there's no such thing as fear of God. Is that right? Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. I'm going to read these verses. I think it's your verses list. 2 Corinthians 7, 1 says, these verses are all in the New Testament. It says this, having therefore these promises dearly delivered, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Hebrews 12:28, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. 1 Peter 2:17, succinct verse, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the queen. Oh, sorry, honor the king, not queen. I was thinking this verse actually looks like a tweet. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Matthew 10:28, fear not them which kill the body but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. No, the thing is that there is a sore lacking of fear of God among Christians today. And because we have an incomplete understanding, our fear of God is only reserved for the fear of judgment. But remove the judgment, remove the fear of the judgment. Do we have a reverence for God and for the things of God? And I think we are sorely lacking in this area. We all fear hell. And if hell is really what is described in the Bible, which it is, we all fear hell, right? During Sunday Bible, we look at that. Hell is a fearful place. But a fear of the judgment of hell is not a complete picture of the fear of God. Let me ask you this question. I wonder how many of us sitting here right now, let's say for a moment, just for a moment, to help us understand that hell doesn't exist. Of course, hell exists. But I said, let's just say for a moment, let's imagine hell doesn't exist. I wonder how many Christians will still be in church today. Think about that. Many of us come to Christ because we fear the judgment. That is good. That is fine. But what keeps us in the faith ought to be more than just a fear in the judgment. We have to have a reverence, a godly fear of God. A fear of God needs to include a healthy reverence for not just what God can do, but for who God is. You know, many years ago when I started in my work, there was a time where I was actually assigned to photograph an event. And this event had a very important person there. And it was a late Mr. Lee Kuan Yew. So he was giving a talk, a panel discussion. So I was photographing. He was there. Maybe I was here. He was about where the notice board was is. So I was there photographing quite a distance. So it was my first time. I just started. I was still green, wet behind the ear. I was nervous because the first time I'm photographing him. And he was there for a while. So I remember being very nervous. And so I did my job. The event was over. And I was about to leave. And suddenly, when I turned around, he was just right in front of me. I can tell you, I've met many people before in my life, but no one, I'm not putting him out of the pedestal, I'm not saying he's God, but no one comes close to having a presence like the late Mr. Lee Kuan Yew. When I saw him, I'm not exaggerating, but I froze for 5 seconds. I didn't know what to do. He was just right in front of me. I didn't know what to do. And that is the idea of being in reverence. I'm not fearful of like I'm not terrified of because he looks scary or anything, but I'm in awe. I'm in respect of the person. So when he was in front of me, I really was at a loss of words. I didn't know what to do. I'm not saying he's God, but my question to Christians is this: do we have the same kind of attitude when it comes to God? Do we look at God or look at the things in the Bible and say that this is God? I better behave myself, or I better give him the respect that he deserves. You know, these days we are too casual with God. Agree? We're too casual with God and too casual with the things of God. We need to understand that we come to God not solely because we want to escape hell and his judgment, but because of his love and sacrifice for us. The heathen in the passage in 2 Kings chapter 17 have this problem. They only fear God's judgment, but they have no godly fear of who God really is. And I think that's the problem in many of us. Like I said, assuming there's no hell, how many of us will still be in church today? If we lose the incentive to be in church, if there's no hell, it reveals to us a lack of reverence for God. It reveals to us a lack of reverence for who God is. Then we will be like the pagans and Samaritans who feared the judgment more than we fear God. They feared the lions. They feared what God can do to them more than fearing God himself, the being of God himself. I honestly believe that we live in a day and age where we are too casual with God. We are inundated with the media of the culture's wrong portrayal of God. We sometimes think that, you know, God is our buddy-buddy, right? It's the old man up there. You heard this phrase before? Sometimes we think that God is our buddy-buddy. Yes, God is our friend, but he's also the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And sometimes we forget that. We think that he's a best friend that we can hang out with after work. But don't take my word for it. You think that, oh, brother, that's not true, right? God is our friend also. I'm not saying that God is not our friend and or that God doesn't love us. I'm saying that we must be careful. We do not adopt an overly casual attitude to God and to the things of God. Don't take my word for it. But let's turn to the pages of scriptures. You see, you don't have to turn now. I'm just giving you an example, sorry. You turn the pages of scriptures, you see examples after examples after examples of how spiritual men in the Bible have a healthy fear of God. Remember Isaiah? What happened in Isaiah chapter 6? He had a personal revival in Isaiah chapter 6. He came to a point where he saw God. He was confronted by God. And what happened? He saw God's holiness. He saw his own sinfulness. And then after that, he said, "Here am I, God. Send me." You know why? He had a fear of God. Many God-fearing men in the Bible became God-fearing only because they were confronted by the glory, majesty, and power of God. Remember Daniel? In the book of Daniel, had a fear of God instilled in him the same way when he was confronted by God's holiness and power. Remember Paul? Paul turned from being feared by Christians to a God-fearing man. He turned from being a man feared by Christians to a God-fearing Christian man because he had an encounter with the Lord Jesus. When he saw the majesty and power of the Lord Jesus, the fear of God was instilled in him and it totally changed his life. And I wonder how many of us sitting in the chairs today, I want to say pews, we don't have pews, in the chairs today, actually do not have a fear of God. And that could be the reason why we have not been growing for years and years and years. These men that I mentioned to you all have one thing in common. They learn to be God-fearing after witnessing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Do we have a similar view of God? And that is one question I want to ask ourselves this question. Do we have a respect, a reverence, a fear of God in our lives today? Or are we too casual with God? So that's the first reason. The second reason for the lack of fear of God, according to the scriptures in this passage, is this. The second reason comes from us forgetting God's covenant and blessings. Look at verse 36 to 38. In 2 Kings 17, verse 36 to 38. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 36 to 38. The Bible says, "But the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt with great power and a stretched out arm, him shall ye fear, and him shall ye worship, and to him shall ye do sacrifice. And the statutes and the ordinances and the law and the commandment which he wrote for you, ye shall observe to do forevermore. Ye shall not fear the other gods. And the covenant that I have made with you, ye shall not forget, neither shall ye fear other gods." God had to remind them, "Hey guys, look, don't forget, I did this for you." The nation of Israel had miraculous deliverances from their enemies and seemingly impossible situations. You read the Bible time and time again. Every time the nation of Israel is in trouble, they pleaded with God, and what did God do? God delivered them. Remember the Red Sea? Is it Red Sea or Dead Sea? Red Sea, sorry. Red Sea. Remember the Red Sea? Can you imagine this? Being there as a nation of Israel, I don't know about you, but whenever I read about these accounts, I scratch my head. I'm sure you think this way as well. Sometimes you read this account of the Israelites turning away from God and forgetting what God has done for them. You'll be thinking, how can they forget that? You mean, if God opened the Red Sea and I walked through it, you mean, how can I ever forget that? Does that cross your mind? So I wonder, how is it that it's possible to forget that blessing? But you read scriptures time and time again, after God delivered them, what happened to them? They forget and they're going back to their paganistic way. Isn't it the same for many of us? How many of us sitting here today have actually forgotten the blessing of our own salvation? Remember in Psalm chapter 51, let's turn there. Psalm chapter 51 is in your verses. Psalm chapter 51. This example of us even forgetting the blessing of our own miraculous salvation is an explanation why the Israelites can forget the blessings of God. In Psalm 51 verse 12, the Bible says, "Restore," the psalmist said, "restore unto me the joy of my thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit." David said, "God, restore unto me the joy of my salvation." And isn't that the prayer that many of us ought to be asking today? That some of us sitting here today have been saved miraculously, have been saved in the most impossible situation, have been shown the mercy and grace of God, but now we are tired of the faith and we're deciding, maybe it's enough. I don't feel the joy and excitement of my salvation anymore. I don't feel the joy and excitement of my salvation. How about a time when you prayed for a job and God gave you one? How about a time when you were in hospital, you were pleading to God to heal you and to help you, and he did? And how about the time you were facing temptation in school and God gave you the strength to go through it? You know, we are all forgetful people. We come to God in times of difficulty and trouble, but the moment God delivers us from the difficulty, thank you, God, and we go our way. Isn't that so? The nation of Israel have a particularly bad track record. Every time they are faced with enemies and trouble, they turn to God and pleaded for mercy. Like it's the most like, "I promise I will change." Almost like that, right? You know, the gambling advertisement, 最后一次. You know? They tell you, it's going to be different this time. But every time God delivers them, they go back to their old ways again. And I think many of us, including myself, are guilty of this. Am I speaking to a Christian here today who has forgotten God's blessing and hence now lack the fear of God in their life? The first reason why we lack the fear of God is because we have an incomplete understanding of who God is. The second reason why we lack the fear of God is because we forget his blessings. So am I speaking to a Christian sitting here today who has no fear of God in your life because you have forgotten what God has done for you? You have forgotten what has God done for you. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24. "Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart." For what? "For consider how great things he has done for you." The Bible says, fear the Lord because you need to remember all the good things, great things he has done for you. Show me a person who forgets God's blessings and covenants, and I will show you a Christian who has little fear for God. Are we like the Israelites who turn to God in times of turmoil, but turn back to idols in times of triumph? Are we turning to God in times of turmoil, but turning back to idols in times of triumph? So the first we look at the reasons for the lack of fear of God. And two reasons given for the lack of fear of God in the passage. The first is an incomplete understanding of the fear of God. Second, forgetting God's blessings and covenant. And the second point I want you to notice is this. I want to show you from this passage the manifestation of the fear of God. Wow, manifestation, big word. Is it a big word? Do you understand what is manifestation? Manifestation is the idea of how it's shown. Look at it this way. Think about it this way. Correct me if I'm wrong, those who are trained medically. Most major diseases or illnesses like cancer and I don't know what other major, like heart disease and all, you can't really tell. Yeah, you can't really tell, right? And only it was through the symptoms later on that you are able to tell that people have this illness, right? Most people with cancer, you can't really tell until it's very late in the late stages. So, using that as an example, I want us to diagnose the lack of fear with the symptoms that is shown. And I'm going to give you a few manifestations how the lack of fear of God actually manifests in our lives. Like a skilled doctor who detects disease from the symptoms, we can detect a lack of fear of God from how it manifests in our lives, whether Christians or non-Christian. The manifestation comes in two forms. The first form in verse 28, verse 29. Let's read that. I'll read that and follow along. In verse 28 and 29, the Bible says this. Very interesting verses. I want you to pay attention. It says this. Verse 28, then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. So this is the part where the king of Assyria brought back the Jewish priest and said, okay, come. I want you to come and teach them how to fear God. And in verse 29, the Bible says, howbeit, every nation make gods of their own and put them in the houses of the high places which the Samaritans had made. Every nation in the cities. And in verse 41, so in verse 33, the Bible says, they feared the Lord and served their own gods. They feared the Lord and served their own gods. And in verse 41, the Bible says, so these nations feared the Lord and served their graven images. I don't know about you, but when I was reading these passages, this phrase stood out for me greatly. This phrase that says, they feared the Lord, but served other gods. Does that interest you? I mean, does it make you perk up? You know, in writing, there's always this way of making people enjoy your writing, and it's called this kind of contrast. How is it possible that someone can fear the Lord, but serve other gods? So this phrase really caught my attention. This verse has stood out for me because they are so ironic. They are so ironic. Fearing God, but fearing the Lord. And the Lord there is all caps, so it's Jehovah God. Fearing Jehovah God, but serving other gods. You know, when I was young, one of my most vivid experiences when I was young, my parents were not Christians. I don't come from a Christian family. My most vivid experience when I was young was going to Haw Par Villa. How many of you been there before? Haw Par Villa. I was scared. You know, Haw Par Villa at the time, even now, they have this attraction called the 18 Levels of Hell. I didn't plan this. 18 Levels of Hell. And then when my parents, maybe for a Filipino, Haw Par Villa is this theme park in the southern part of Singapore near Tanjung Pagar, Pasir Panjang, where they have a lot of scary statues of Chinese mythology, Chinese religions, and all. So they have this big attraction there that parents will bring their children there. It's called the 18 Levels of Hell. And what it does is that in the Chinese mythology, they believe that every level of hell is reserved for a different level of punishment. So if you're a liar, okay, you'll get this punishment. And I can tell you, they made statues to illustrate the example of the punishment you'll get. And it was scary. I was a good boy after that for 5 days. Parents that time would bring their children to scare them. Right? They would bring their children to scare them. And I remember when I was young, I worshipped in temples because I didn't come from a Christian family. And I remember being afraid and terrified of many of the idols that I saw in these places. The Bible says in Leviticus 19:4, do you have it in your verse list? Leviticus 19:4, Scripture says this, turn ye not unto idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. Exodus 20 verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. 1 Corinthians 10:14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. If we come from this background, we understand that worshipping the idol is a sin. But I know what many of you are thinking. Many of you are thinking, oh, Brother Esmond, that doesn't bother me. That doesn't concern me. I'm no longer like that. I believe in the one true God of the Bible. But the question is this. Do we have a problem with idolatry? Not with a physical idol, or not with the idol in our home, but the idol in our hearts. Do we have a problem with that? You know, many Christians will say that, no, I don't have a problem with worshipping the idols in the home. And if we go soul winning, how often we knock on doors, door open, and then there's an altar there, right? And then, you know, one of the biggest deal for Chinese families, if you become a Christian, I'm sure Brother Henry could understand this, when you become a Christian, your parents sometimes will not be happy because they think that you cannot sang xiang for them, right? It is a sin for a Christian to actually offer incense to idols, correct? That is true. But what I'm concerned about today is Christians who do not about the idols in our homes, but the idols in our hearts. It's not the idols in our house I'm concerned about. You know, you not have a physical idol at home, but let me ask you, what is the idol in your life? If it's the main influencer, if this thing is the main influencer in your life, then that is your idol. That is your idol. It doesn't have to be a physical idol. Is it money? Is it children? Is it your spouse, wife, husband, career? Is it family time? Is it your intellect? Is it ourselves? Christians, the clearest indication of a lack of fear of God in our life is when an idol has already taken God's place. When an idol has already taken God's place. You can always tell if there are idols in our lives by our priorities and the decisions we make. Isn't it so? I'm not asking if we are safe. Please don't get me wrong. I'm not asking whether we are safe. I'm asking if we are like the Israelites, the Samaritans, who feared the Lord but served other gods. Idolatry also happens, you know, where you say, oh, Brother Desmond, don't worry. I don't have a problem with idolatry. No. Often we associate idolatry with a physical idol or, you know, something that's taking God's place. But idolatry, according to the scripture, also happens, you know, when we form our own idea of who God is. Own idea of who God is that's contrary to scriptures. You know, sometimes we fear and worship God for not who He is, as revealed in scriptures, but who we want Him to be. When we worship God and we come to God and when we fear God for not who He is, but who we want Him to be, that's idolatry. So what do I mean by that? Recently, there's a lot of debate and talk and controversy about the LGBT movement, right? And I was reading with interest some of this discussion, and some of this discussion really makes me want to stand up and preach. Some of this discussion were by well-meaning Christians who left comments on this discussion, and they said this, and I'm sure you've seen this before on the about the homosexual movement. They'll say this: I'm a Christian, and my God is not judgmental about homosexuality. Have you heard that before? They will say that, I'm a Christian also, my God is a loving God. He doesn't judge that. You know what happens when we do that? Scripture is clear that God judges homosexuality and God condemns it as a sin. But when we teach us something that is against that and we say that that is God, you know what's that? That's idolatry. Because we form an image of God in our own idea of who God is. Some years back, I had this discussion with this friend. And he told me something. He said, hey, Desmond, you're Christian, right? Hey, I heard something in the news, very cool. Oh, I like the new Pope, Pope Francis. I said, what do you mean? Oh, he's a very cool guy, you know, he's a very cool guy. Because he just said that atheists can go to heaven. In 2013, Pope Francis actually said this. Atheists can go to heaven if they do good works. He qualified. Okay, but still, he said, atheists are people who do not believe there is a God. He said, people who do not believe there is a God can go to heaven if they do good works. With no disrespect, the Pope is wrong. My scripture teaches me that the only way to heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. There's no way an atheist can go to heaven. But when we say an atheist can go to heaven, you know what the Pope has just done? He's committed idolatry because he formed an own image of God in his own mind. He thinks that this is who I want God to be. But that's not. That's contrary to scripture. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 33. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 33. Our key passage today. The Bible says, they feared the Lord and served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. I can't emphasize again the irony of this verse. Do we fear Jehovah God but serve our own gods? That so many of us are not growing. You know, the reason why I believe so many of us are not growing is because, yes, we fear Jehovah God, but we're also serving other gods. That's why we never grow, because we're serving the Lord but serving other gods. No believer will admit that we're idolaters. But our decisions in life sometimes show us that. Do we have a fear of God by serving other gods? We fear the judgment, but do we reverence Him enough for Him to take preeminence in all areas of our life? The second manifestation, so the first manifestation, the lack of fear of God, is idolatry. The second manifestation of the lack of fear of God is putting worldly philosophy over Bible principles. What do I mean by that? Let's look at verse 33 to verse 34. 2 Kings 33 to 34. We'll look at it a few times, but we're going to look at it again. The Bible says, they feared the Lord and served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. Unto this day, they do after the former manners. They fear not the Lord, neither do they after their statutes or after their ordinances or after the law and commandments which the Lord commanded the children of Jacob. The Samaritans had the problem. When these people, these pagan people, were actually brought in from their foreign land to populate Samaria, and the king of Assyria tried to teach them how to fear God, they had a problem. Their problem is this: they carried their past experiences, they carried their past philosophies into their lives, into the land, and that is why God was not able to work in their hearts. God was not able to work in their hearts because they carried all their past philosophy into the land. Many of them took on the religions and customs of the land they were carried into and added it to the worship of Jehovah God. Many of them, in fact, intermarried the pagans. Many of the Israelites remaining there intermarried the pagans and adopted their religious practices. In 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 7 to 9, just in the earlier part of the chapter, I want you to just flip a few pages back. In the earlier part of the chapter, the Bible says this. Very interesting verse. In verse 7 and verse 9, the Bible says this: for so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt and from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and feared other gods, and walked in the statutes of the heathen. Are you reading? The heathen whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. And look at verse 17. Let's move down to verse 17. They caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire and use divination and enchantments and sow themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke Him to anger. You know, that's why we read in John chapter 4 about the Samaritan woman who asked Jesus where they should worship. Remember in the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, when the Lord Jesus spoke to her and she said, "Oh, Rabbi, where should we worship? Some say we should worship in this mountain, some say we should worship in this mountain." That problem started from here. Because when they mix the teachings of God with the pagan teachings, most of us are from a similar background in Singapore. If not all of us are Gentiles, whether we are Chinese Singaporeans, we are Vietnamese, we are Bangladeshi, we are Filipino, half Thai. Many of us come from a similar background. You know, some of our Filipino brethren were Catholics before. Many of us are saved from a background where the God of the Bible is not preached. The question is this: after we have gotten saved, do we bring our old philosophy into our new life in Christ? 2 Corinthians 5:17, the verse that we all know, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away, all things are become new. We all know this verse, but this verse, we often use it to point out, say, oh, now that you're a Christian, you need to give up your sin. It's not just talking about the obvious sins, but the old way of doing things, our old philosophy, our old system of thinking, our old system of thinking. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, the Bible says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that has created him. You know what? We'll be surprised how much worldly philosophy actually comes into our life without us knowing it. You know, it's quite astounding sometimes. I tend to think about these things, that how much worldly philosophy actually creeps into our Christian life that we care to admit. I'll just give you a few examples. It's harmless examples, but I just want you to think about this. You know how often sometimes in church we joke and banter with one another? So for example, if someone asks my age, Then I would say, oh, no, I'm 35 or something. And then they say, oh, so old. And then we were kind of like, we joke about it as if being old is a bad thing. But what does the scripture say about being old? Is it a good thing? Does the scripture say anything about being old? Is it good or bad to be old? Good, right? In fact, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 31, the hoary head, that means the grey head, is a crown of glory. It's a crown of glory. Scripture actually teaches that being old is not a bad thing. But why is it that in our daily conversation, in our harmless banter, sometimes we think that, I'm very young. You know, we try to, like, it's as if that being old is a bad thing. Where do we get that idea from? Popular culture. We got it from the world. It's a harmless example. But I just want to point out to you, through this example, that how easy is it for worldly philosophy to actually creep into our Christian life without us knowing it? Let me give you another example. I know this is going to be a bit sensitive. Let me give you another example. Chinese, right? Now it's durian season. We cannot eat too much durian because very heaty. The concept of heatiness and coolingness, you know where is it from? You know, not from Yu Yuan Sen. From where? It's from Taoism, yin and yang. The whole idea of coolingness, cooling food and heaty food. They say you cannot eat this food, it's heaty and cooling. I know this is controversial, but I did my research on this. It's based on the teachings of Taoism, where there's a balance between the cooling and heating, heatiness. I think what I want to point out to you is that I never thought about this until recently when I had my own kid. And then my parents, you know, my parents were not Christians. They will have a well-meaning as they are. They will say, oh, don't feed her this because it's heaty. Then it got me thinking, So I started doing more research and realized that it's rooted in Taoism. So what has a Christian got to do with that? So the whole idea is this. Worldliness or worldly philosophy creeps into our Christian lives more often than we care to admit. And like the Samaritans who attempt to come to God holding to some parts that are right after the manner of their old former nation and mixing in some of philosophy and intellect. Romans chapter 12 verse 2, the Bible says, be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7, let's look at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7, interesting verse. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7, the Bible says, let's read it together, shall we? 1, 2, 3.
Be not wise in thy own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil.
Be not wise in their own eyes, in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. It's interesting that the verse addresses being wise in our own eyes and fearing God together in the same verse. This is because a Christian who holds on to worldly philosophy that we think is wise in our own eyes is going to have an obstacle to the fear of God. So the two manifestations of the lack of fear of God, we look at the reason for the lack of fear of God, we look at the manifestation. The first manifestation is idolatry. The second manifestation is the creeping in of worldly philosophy into our Christian life. And it's very important that the fear of God ought to affect our lives in all areas and not just our church life. Sometimes we think it's harmless. This heatiness, coolingness, it's quite harmless. But think about it. If we truly fear God, God's principles ought to permeate all areas of life, not just our church life. And then the rest is okay. I just hold on to what I learned in the past. That's not going to work. A few nights ago, I had a scare. I had a fearful incident. I was sitting on my sofa in my home in Punggol. And you know, Punggol is not very crowded yet. Actually, it's quite crowded now, but some parts of Punggol are still quite dark. So I was there. I was sitting on my sofa. I was using the iPad. It was close to midnight. My wife was in the room sleeping. Emma was in the room sleeping. So I was just sitting on my sofa. And where I was seated in my sofa, I can see the main door. It was about 12 o'clock midnight. The lights were... I didn't turn on all the lights. Some lights. So it was quite dim. So I was looking, and then suddenly I heard a noise at the door. And then I looked towards the door, and I saw the handle of the door going down. I kid you not, this happened a few nights ago. It went down, and then it went down a few times very quickly. For a few seconds, I froze. It's like, who's that? It's midnight. Then I was saying, could it be my wife? Why is it in the room? So I didn't know what to do. So I quickly turned off all the lights, put my iPad away, pretend that no one's at home. I don't know why I did that. I just did that. I quickly went quietly to the door, looked through the peephole. There was no one there. So I didn't know what to do. So I quickly turned off my lights, closed the window. I went to my room and hide. I woke up my wife. Hey, someone at the door. So I know, I don't know, is it? Then she was, huh? Ooh, ooh. So I told her what happened. And she went back to sleep. But I didn't have a good night's sleep. Up to today, I don't know who was that. What's the point? My point is this. Throughout the night, I didn't have a good night rest. Why? Because I was fearful. What I did was, I went to my bedroom door. I don't normally lock my bedroom door. I locked my door. Then I started to look around for things that I could put beside me when I sleep, just in case someone decides to come in. Then I was thinking, in my mind, okay, tomorrow I think I need to go and buy a baseball bat. I'm not exaggerating. I really thought of it. I even thought, I really need to go and sign up for the Krav Maga class. You know Krav Maga? The Israeli martial art. I've been wanting to do it. But I thought, okay, tomorrow I must go and sign up. Because all these thoughts coming into my head. And even the next day we were talking about it, the fear of what I experienced influenced me in all areas of my decision. It influenced me in my whole being. I was not able to stay. I wasn't able to do the things that I normally would because of that fear. The question is this. Do we have not a similar kind of fear? Do we fear God enough, the reverential way, to let the things of God influence us in all areas of our life? Not just some areas. Like in every decision, everything we do, are we influenced by the fear of God? And I think that's what I want to challenge you today. So we look at the reason for the lack of fear of God. We look at the manifestation for the lack of fear of God. And lastly, last point we're going to look at, I know in your notes there's only 2 points, there's supposed to be a third point, the consequences for the lack of fear of God. I want you to look at the consequences for the lack of fear of God. In 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 40 to 41, and after this we'll close. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 40 to 41, the Bible says, howbeit they did not hearken, but they did after their former manner. Verse 41, I want us to read it together because this is a very important verse. It says this, 1, 2, 3. These nations feared the Lord and served their graven images, both their children and their children's children, as they did fathers. The first consequence of a lack of fear of God is this, that your children, our children, will leave the faith. Our children will leave the faith. The Bible says this, the nations feared the Lord and served their graven images, both their children, and not just their children, you know, their children's children, their children's children, as did their fathers. Because of the Samaritans' lack of fear of God, their children and their children's children had to pay the price for this. Parents, take heed to this. How much you fear God in your Christian life is going to affect how much your children fear God in their Christian life. There's only one way to raise God-fearing children. You know what's that way? To be a God-fearing parent. You know, these days we are very preoccupied with finding the latest formula, latest method, the latest way of doing things so that we can raise godly children. No, the Bible says, it's very clear. The only way to raise godly, God-fearing children is to be God-fearing parents yourself. That you need to have the fear of God in your life. I'm often confounded when parents say that they want their children to grow up and put God first, but don't do it in our own lives. The fear of God needs to permeate all areas of life in our children's life. We tell our children to seek ye first the kingdom of God, but do we practice it by sacrificing income and job opportunities that are in conflict with our spiritual duties? You know, I'm encouraged. I know there are fathers in our midst who have actually given up jobs so that they can actually have the time to teach their children. You know, Brother Jacob was sharing, not to put him on the pedestal yesterday, he shared that he has actually requested for a change of department in his workplace because so that he can be there on Saturday to teach the youth. You know what's that? That shows me a God-fearing person because he decides to put God first. He decides to put God first. That is God, the fear of God. The Bible says in Proverbs 15, verse 16, parents, take heed to this verse. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 16, the Bible says, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasures and trouble therewith. Let me read that again. The Bible says, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. The Bible says this, that fathers, it is better for you to have fear of God and have little than to have everything and no fear of God. Parents, do we guide our children in choosing to honor God with their decision-making, to fear God with our decision-making with regards to which course they take, which CCA to take up, or are their decisions governed by which courses give the highest income future? know, our prime minister recently said that we need engineers, right? So parents were, oh, okay, go study engineering. It's very good for the future. Our decisions in life for our children, is it governed by worldly philosophy, governed by what we think is best for them, or is it governed by what will honor God most? I'm not saying that if you go be an engineer, you're not honoring God. Please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that. But what is our first consideration? Is it whether it's the one that is going to be more relevant to the economy in future, or is it the one that is going to please God most? Parents, do our children see the fear of God in our lives? I'm not asking if we bring them to church or read them Bible stories. I'm not asking if we sign them up for VBS or youth camp. I'm asking if they see the fear of God, not just in some parts of our life, but in all parts of our life. Parents, when we live our life in the fear of God, it is going to do much good. Rather, it's going to do more good for your child's spiritual life than all the bedtime Bible stories you're going to read to them. You know, sometimes we think that the best way to disciple my child, read them Bible stories. That's not. The best way to disciple your child, according you read the example of how God actually taught the Jews, is to actually live a life of faith. A life lived in the fear of God is going to do much more than 1,000 Bible stories you're going to tell your children. You know, I asked the youth this question sometime back, and also during the family conference. Let me give you two choices, parents. Option number one, we have children who are safe, they're genuinely safe, they're on their way to heaven, they're not on fire for God, but they come to church. Moral, upright people come to church, not super on fire for God, but extremely successful in the world. Option A. Option B. This person is not wealthy, your child is not wealthy, your child is not very successful in the world. It's a missionary on fire for God. Very on fire for God. Which would we choose? Hey, if it's choosing between heaven and hell, it's very clear. Most of us say, oh, I want my children to go to heaven. Let me ask you this, Christian parents. Choosing between a safe child who is not on fire for God but doing very well in the world, or choosing between a safe child who's nothing, nobody in the world, but on fire for God. Who will we choose? I suspect, and I must admit for myself, that I suspect many of us will actually choose option A. As long as they're safe, it's okay. And they're not super on fire for God, it's okay. But they're doing well in the world, right? As Christians, we need to be choosing between the better and the best. And our choice, you don't have to tell me what your choice is. In your hearts, answer that question yourself. Our choice between A and B will reveal to us how much we fear God. Our choice between A and B will reveal to us how much we fear God. It is imperative for us parents to raise children who fear God. And that has to start with our own lives. No second generation Christian walk away from their faith because one day they just decided to walk away from the faith. They usually walk away after years and years of seeing how parents or the people around them lack a fear of God. The Samaritans and Israelites fear the Lord, but they serve other gods. And the result of that is disastrous, because in the end of the passage it says that the children and the children's children follow after the pagan gods. The Bible says, Proverbs 15 verse 16, better is little with fear of the Lord than great treasures and trouble therewith. The first consequence is your children will walk away from God. Lastly, the last consequence of a lack of fear of God is this. It's not found in 2 Kings, but found in the book of Acts. Listen to Acts. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. If I'm not wrong, it should be there. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. The Bible says in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the what? Yeah. Fear of the Lord. And in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were what? Multiplied. They were walking in the fear of the Lord. They were walking in the Holy Ghost and they were multiplied. You know what this verse teaches me? This verse tells me that a fear of God is a necessary ingredient in the growth of a church. A fear of God is a necessary ingredient in church growth. Could it be that Ambassador Baptist Church, maybe we're struggling with growing. Could it be because we lack a fear of God? Do we have a reverence for the things of God and who God is? You know, I'm not talking about the ritualistic. Recently, I visited a Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox church, and they're very ritualistic. I'm not talking about being ritualistic and all, but I'm asking whether do we have a reverence and desire to please God in all areas? You know, if we as a church have more godly fear, we as a church, if we have more godly fear, it will totally revolutionize and change the way we do our ministry. Agree? You know, a lack of fear of God is when we will care more about being punctual at work than being on time for church service. A lack of fear of God is when we will care more about dressing our best for a wedding dinner than dressing our best for God on Sundays. A lack of fear of God is when we see our spiritual duties as optional and it's okay to drop them when it becomes inconvenient to us. A lack of fear of God is when more church members would turn up for a church barbecue than for a prayer meeting. A lack of fear of God is when instead of paying attention to preaching of the word of God, we are daydreaming or we are surfing the internet on our smartphones. Let's face it, I'm speaking to myself as much as I'm speaking to you. If we work in our workplaces with the kind of attitude and conduct that we serve God with, many of us will get fired already. Agree? Agree to that? If we adopt the same attitude in our workplaces, the same attitude that we serve God with, many of us will have gotten fired long ago. It's our lack of fear, that thing that's stunting our growth as a church. Recently, I became very uncle after I had a child. I always liked bonsai. I always find bonsai very beautiful. I find it's a very therapeutic look at bonsai, the shape of the bonsai. But I've never really gotten into it, but I just like to appreciate from afar. But do you know, a light bulb in me turned on when one day I realized, I always thought that bonsai, it means small plant. Do you know what a bonsai? You know a bonsai, right? There's a small... Yeah, maybe Brother Taylor will know this because he had a lot of plants. Yeah, bonsai. Bonsai is actually a tree. It's not a small plant. It's actually a small tree. And when I found out about that, I love it even more. Because it baffles me. How is it that you can... This tree, you can grow in a... The word bonsai is the Chinese word 盆栽, meaning 盆 means bowl, right? Contain a small pot. So what they do to keep the tree small is actually to keep it a small pot. So it restricts the growth of the root, and once in a while, they'll trim the roots so that it will not grow big. So that's the whole idea of bonsai. So I wonder whether this small pot, our small pot of the lack of fear of God, is the reason why our church is not growing. You know, bonsai is so fantastic that one of the biggest tree in the world, the giant sequoia tree, one of the biggest tree in the world is called the General Sherman. It's in California, US. And the circumference of the tree is about... The trunk of the tree, the circumference, is bigger than this house. That's just it. It's about 85 meters, 84 meters tall. And the circumference of the tree trunk is this, bigger than this house. It's 33 meters circumference. It's huge. I've never seen such a huge tree. It's the biggest tree, living tree in the world. But do you know what? The giant sequoia tree can actually be a bonsai as well. Some collectors, cultivators, actually use the giant sequoia tree as a bonsai. So I wonder sometimes, maybe, just maybe Ambassador Baptist Church, maybe God has this plan, our potential is so much, that God has so much else for us to do, but because of our lack of fear of God, or the pot of the fear of God, we are contained. We'll never reach the stage that God wants us to be. And the same can be spoken with our Christian life. No, brethren, just to recap in closing, 3 points. The reason for lack of fear of God. Firstly, the reason for lack of fear of God, incomplete understanding of the fear of God and forgotten gets God's blessing. Second, the manifestation for the lack of fear of God. How it manifests itself is through idolatry and through worldly philosophies in our Christian life. The third point, the consequences for the lack of fear of God, where children will walk away and the church will not grow. The question we have to ask ourselves is this, do we have a fear of God in our lives? Or are we like the Samaritans who say, oh God, I fear your judgment, I fear the Lord, but I'm serving other gods. It's time we start developing a proper understanding of the fear of God for our sake and our children's sake. I know I say it closing before, I'm just going to end with 2 verses. One verse for the Christian and one verse for the non-Christian. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. This is for the Christian. This is for the Christian. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. The Bible says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole, not one duty of the man. It's not one of the duties, but the whole duty of man. And for the non-Christians, I want to end with this verse, Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, the exact words of Jesus. He said this, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Can I plead with you, if not a believer today, can I plead with you that come to the Lord Jesus Christ today, realize that who he is, not just what he can do, but who he is, and realize that your sin has separated you from God, and you need the Lord Jesus Christ to come to saving knowledge of him. Let's close in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the people, Lord, who pay attention. Father, I pray for your word, Lord, to go forth and not return void. I pray, Father, that your work in the hearts of the people. I pray, Father, you help us, Lord, to not just understand the words, Lord, but to apply it in our lives, Lord. Father, I pray for Christians in our midst today, for myself as well. Lord, that you help us to have more fear of God. Lord, pray that, Father, that if there are things in our lives, Lord, that's hindering our fear of God, I pray you remove these things or bring this to our consciousness, Lord, that we'll be able to get rid of this so that we can have more fear of the Lord. Father, I pray you forgive us, Lord, for the many times, even for myself, Lord, where we are too casual, Lord, with the things of God. We are too casual, Lord, with you. And I pray, Father, that you will help us to be in awe of you, in awe of your power, as much as we are in awe of your love as demonstrated on the cross. Father, I pray for a non-Christian. Should there be a non-Christian in our midst today, Lord? I pray, Father, Lord, that you do not let Sundays, Lord, just be a ritualistic visit to the church, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you work in the hearts of these people, convict them of their sin, Lord. And, Lord, and show them, Lord, your might and power, Lord. That, Lord, they will also have a fear of God in their lives, Lord. Father, I pray for Ambassador. Father, forgive us, Lord, if we have a lack of fear of God. And I pray, Father, Lord, that you instill in us, Lord, this reverence, Lord, towards you, reverence towards the things of God, reverence towards our spiritual duties. And I pray, Father, that through our fear of God, you will give us the grace, Lord, and mercy, Lord, to continue to labor for you, continue to reach souls for you. You give us the mandate, Lord, and the unction, Lord, to continue to serve you and proclaim the gospel, Lord. Father, help us grow. Father, help us, give us, Lord, more fear of God. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Do you want?